The message today, again, is not not only one passage in the scripture, but quite a few passages that we want to look at. But the idea that I want to come from is the family in God's design. That the family, the husband, the wife, the children, which is one family, or just the husband and wife, like God made Adam and Eve, and they didn't have children right away. Because He created them. And then He told them to be fruitful and multiply. So, the family in God's design. I want to preach on that because today, if you go in society and you ask someone what is a family, depending on where you are, you might hear like, who knows? Maybe it's two men, maybe it's two women, maybe they have children, maybe they have children by all kinds of different ways that people do it today. When they go outside of God's design, they have to make ways. But then many of them don't have children even, because they're already so far away from God's design. So what is a family, and what is it for? The families are the structure of society, and we see that today. In a country like ours, a small country with relatively few people, there are so many fathers that are missing. Boys growing up, young youth, men, especially, I'm talking about now, or even the ladies, but if you ask them who's their father, they'll say, well, he's somewhere in another city, or many of them won't even know who their father is. And that is destructive. Families are the fabric of society. And we want to look at why it is that. God created the earth with a family, first of all, Adam and Eve, and He told them to rule His creation. He told them to take authority over all the animals, the fish in the sea, the animals of the earth, the birds in the air. They were to take authority. The people were not animals. They were different. That's why when God gave all the animals to come to Adam, and Adam gave them all names, and He said there was no helpmate that was suit for him, because they were another class. They did not have a spirit and soul the way that God created Adam with. The animals did not have that. And so God created the family. In Genesis 1 we find it, and then in Genesis 2 it comes in a little bit more detail. But in Genesis 1 verse 27, it says that God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And then after the detailed account, right after, in Genesis 2, right after the detailed account of how He made the woman from the rib of the man, in verse 24, Genesis 2, He says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. There was no children yet. As soon as Adam and Eve were made, God already said, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is what Jesus also said in Mark. He said that God created them male and female. See, today everything becomes relative and contextual. Well, in that context, in the remote tribe of Africa where people are naked, that's okay. In that context, in America, in that city where people think that men and men can marry, that's okay. Because people disregard the authority of God's Word. God never designed that. God says it's an abomination. And in the New Testament also, That's in the list in 1 Corinthians 6 of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. It is clear all throughout the scripture that homosexuality or bestiality, or anything that goes outside of the design of God, of the man and the woman, is wrong, is sin. And so, God gave us the design. Jesus repeated it. In the beginning, God made them male and female. And he says with that, that is the way. That is the way God made them. He said it in the context of divorce. Divorce was not okay because the husband would cleave to his wife and they will be one flesh. Divorce is not okay. God doesn't say that I'm fine with it. In fact, Malachi says that God hates divorce. That is not to say that it doesn't happen sometime or it hasn't happened and that there's not redemption. But God won't bless divorce. God hates divorce. That is not God's way of fixing things, is not divorce. God is all-powerful God. He has many ways of fixing things that are not divorce. But anyhow, the husband and wife created as a family unit. I'll briefly repeat what we've had about men and women, and now also the children. Husbands, love your wives. Ephesians 5 verse 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. We see here in Ephesians 5 that Christ sanctifies his church. He cleanses his church. He makes his church more holy, more pure. How does he do it? By the washing of water by the word, it says. I take that to mean, it uses this in this context of husbands love your wives, I take it to mean that the husbands are to wash their wives in the word of God. The water, the cleansing, the cleanliness of the word of God. That also comes down to the children. Even though it says it directly about the husband to the wife here, but it affects the children in more than one way. First of all, the children, if the wives become more like Christ, the wife who is the keeper at home will also be more biblical with her children. And also that if the husband does that for the wife, he should also do it for the children. I think we'll see that a little bit more in our message later. Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. So back to, I want to look at the whole family structure here. So husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Sometimes the husband may feel like the wife can't learn, or the wife is doing something wrong and we want it different. God specifically tells us husbands to not become bitter against our wives. Who is the one who can change our wife's heart? Who is the one who can do something about it? It is God. We need to pray. We need to give them the word. Wash them in the word. Also, to provide for his household. That's the man's job. Not only the man. 1 Timothy 5 has a broader context of us taking care of family. Us taking care of those who are around us. For example, Paul is telling Timothy that the widows that are among them, that the church needs to take care of them, but not every widow. If there is a widow who has children who can work, then they are to take care of their mother. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8 says, because it is talking in verse 4 about if any widow have children or nephews, let them first learn to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. If the parents need help or they need something, it is the children's duty to take care of them. And that is more talking of when they can't anymore or when they get older, they can't provide for themselves anymore. It is a children's duty, or even the nephew, it says. So if you have an uncle or aunt, it may be your duty to help them if you can, if God has placed them in your life, and so on. Because the church should help widows, but those who are truly widows, not those who are still young and can still get married. But then, what I wanted to point out is, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So in the family, the man is the provider, which has been from the, also from creation. God told Adam to go and by the sweat of his brow would he eat bread. So he was the one who was to work, not only for his own food, but also for the food of his family. We see how important it is to God that the family takes care of itself. If anyone does not provide for his own, but especially those of his own house. So maybe you can't do nothing more than those in your house. Well, that is the minimum that God requires if you are the one who God has set in your house to provide for them. So we have the husband, then we have the wife. Wives, love, submit to, and obey your husbands. Ephesians 5 verse 22 through 24. Ephesians 5, 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. It doesn't say wives, as the church is subject unto Christ in some things, so you should be to your husbands in some things. It says, as the church is subject unto Christ. We don't say that, no, Christ only has a little bit of authority over the church. He is the head of the church. We would not and should not have church outside of Christ's order and design. And so, as Christ is the head of the church, and the church submits to Christ, in the same way it says, let the wives be to their own husbands, let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. So, we already talked about that last week, so I wanted to repeat to get the picture together. Colossians 3:18 also says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as is fit in the Lord. Titus 2 verse 4 and 5, that they may teach the young woman to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So, wives are to love, submit to, and obey your husbands. Children, we have here in Ephesians where Paul brings them together. Wives, husbands, children. It goes into Ephesians 6, and he says in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. So children are to obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord. It's already implying, not outside of the Lord, not if your parents tell you to do wrong, you should. It is not speaking of that kind of obedience. That goes with everything. Someone tells you something to do and it's wrong, it's sin, it goes against God, you shouldn't do it. The same to your parents. But outside of that, you should obey your parents. Not only obey, but honor. Some of the things that the children should do are simply because you honor your parents. Maybe they haven't even told you specifically to make up your bed in the morning, but you know it would honor them, and so you do it anyways because you want to honor them. Or there may be 100 other things that you think of throughout the day where you can honor your parents. That is actually your duty, the Bible says. Honor your father and mother. So there's obey, and then there's honor. And in the context of family, what I want to talk about today, because the family is how God began creation, with the family. Of course, he had all the other things, the animals, the earth, and so on. But in society, in humanity, God created the family. There was Cain and Abel, the first two children that we read about, already were enemies. We see in in that story and in more stories, I still want to mention some more from the scriptures. But we see how important it is for children to learn, and it is a parent's job to teach them from young. They learn about the purpose of life. Today, that's a common question. What's the purpose of life? If you don't have this, the Word of God, you have no authority to say anything. You could be as right to say that the purpose of life is to crawl around in this building as someone else who says the purpose of life is to do whatever makes you happy. Both of those questions are wrong. I mean, both of those answers are wrong. But without the authority of God's Word, you can make up whatever you want, but you'll be wrong. Because this is God's Word that gives us the truth. We know that the purpose of life is to glorify God. And in Christ, we have found a bigger picture and a fuller extent of what it is to glorify God. Jesus said in John chapter 6, that this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. To believe on God is to glorify God. And if you truly believe, your life will also be different. Your life will also be lived to the glory of God. So children should learn, and it's a parent's job to teach them about the purpose of life. It's about Christ. It's about learning to know Him. It's about honoring Him. About Christ coming to die. Also, children learn to work. The Bible tells us that if a man will not work, he should not eat. The children learn to get along. You have siblings, you have family, you have other people. They learn to get along with others. They learn to respect authority. Parents are an authority. But also, all of that should point us to God, and that God is the ultimate authority. They learn to obey their parents, and by obeying their parents, they're already obeying God. And they learn to obey God. Even though by making them to be good children, we could say, by being good kids, by being good people, that alone doesn't save them, but it will be a great blessing in their life to find Christ. We find in the scriptures in Romans 3 that Paul writes, and he says that even though the Jews and the Gentiles are alike and they're all under sin, but the Jews still had a big advantage in that they had the law. It was a big advantage for them. And in the same way, the parents teaching the children what is right and wrong, and teaching them the Bible and teaching them the truth, is a great advantage and a blessing for the children. So they learn to obey their parents and God and to respect authority. That's what it should. And what better way to learn than at home? You can send them to some school where hopefully they will teach them right, but you can't trust that the school would teach them everything that you're supposed to teach them at home. You are the first responder, we could say. You are the first one responsible to teach your kids right from wrong, teach them respect for authority, teach them to obey, teach them to honor their parents and to honor God. Because all of this goes to honoring and obeying God. When you train your children and you discipline them, you should always have in mind that this is for God. This is not because I feel mad that they did something. You might sometimes. But it is for God. The Bible says that children are as arrows in the hand of a mighty man. It says in Psalm 127. It says, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 says, "These words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." So I mentioned some of this before, but this is the foundation of what is the family. The family is for parents to teach their children in the way they should go, that when they are old, they will not depart from it. They are like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. When the arrows are aligned correctly, they can do a lot of damage in a good way. The Christian life is about war. It is not about sitting around and God's going to do something. Yes, God does things and God works things for His kingdom and for His glory. But we have to work. When I come to preach a message here, I can't just sit at home for 7 days and God has filled my brain with everything that I should say. He could, but He has made it so that I study. I work for it. I need to work for it to bring it here. The same way, our children are blessed. If we are believers, our children are blessed because we are believers, but that in itself does not make them useful. We still have to teach them. We still have to train them up, like Proverbs 22 says, in the right way, so that the arrows will actually be effective, that they will actually be damaging against the enemy, and that they will actually be useful for God. The greatest commandment Christ taught them, taught to His disciples in John 15, verse 12, where He said, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Jesus said this is the greatest commandment, that you love God and that you love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two greatest commandments. And Christ teaches them to His disciples. What better place to learn this than at home? If you send your children away, or you go away all the time and you never see your children, and I'm using these things as examples. I'm not saying these things because I think we're doing that, but I'm saying these things for encouragement and for instruction in the Word of the Lord. And that is an example. If you are away all the time, you never train your children, you never point them in the right direction, you never talk about the Word of God to them, how will they learn that this is from the authority of God? How will they learn that we don't just do these things as an outward sign of when I come to church every week, but we do these things as a reverence and obedience and love for God? How will they learn to love the way God has told them to love if they don't learn it at home? You can't expect the world to teach them that. Like Woody Bauckham says, that you can't expect Caesar to teach your children and then think that they'll grow up being Christians. If you send them to the government, if you send them to the government school or church or whatever, they will come back as Romans. They will not come back as Christians. You can't let the world teach your children. It is your duty as a Christian father, as a Christian mother, it is your duty to teach your children the Word of God and the principles of God. And the younger you do it, the better. They pick up a lot of things from very, very young. More in the line of family. Joshua, when he talked to Israel, he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua was speaking for his family. He was not saying, "As for me, I will serve the Lord. I have no idea about my family or the rest of Israel, but I will serve the Lord." He said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He said that because that's in Joshua 24:15. He said that. Let me just read the verse. He said, "If it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I just want to point that out because the men have a duty to speak for their family. That is not to say that the family will always be 100% in agreement, or that everything will always be perfect. No, but the father has a duty for his family to train them up in the right way. And I think that's why he could say, "As for me and my house." It is not an independent. He is making his children serve the Lord. Not in the sense that they do it out of their heart while they are still evil. They won't. But they would do it. They may do it out of necessity, out of their parents making them for a while, until they see the picture in it. And then they would do it willingly. Then they would do it gladly when they're saved. But those things will be a blessing for them. David messed up his family because of his sin. In 2 Samuel, we have that story from chapter 11, how David committed adultery and had Uriah murdered. See, that was very wicked, and God said it was, but wasn't having multiple wives also wicked? Well, it was, but I want to point out one thing to you, because many people then had multiple wives, and that was not God's design, that was not God's plan. But Acts 17 verse 30 says, "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." I believe Acts 17 is talking of that phenomenon where there was many different sins that people were doing, and it was as if God was almost closing his eyes, and he was saying, "This is a time of ignorance, and I'm just going to close my eyes to some of these things." Multiple wives was not his plan, but he didn't punish them for that at that time. But when David committed adultery and murdered the woman's husband, God punished him for it. Because God didn't just ignore everything. There were some things that were very clear that people knew. You can't do this. You shouldn't do this. But other things God winked at. God, almost like God ignored it on purpose. Some of the things that they were doing. And with that again, we can see that salvation is not of works. Salvation is by grace through faith. It is those who believed God, that God, like Abraham, that God counted his righteousness to them. Now, 2 Samuel 11, 2 Samuel 12, David receives the word, what the punishment will be. The prophet Nathan came to him and said, "The sword shall never depart from your house, because thou hast despised me." That's what God says. Nathan says it from God's word. "Because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." At 2 Samuel 12, verse 10 and 11. "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun." So that was the punishment. And also, the child that was conceived through adultery, the first child, died. And it even says in 2 Samuel, it's because it would bring reproach on the name of God. So God did not let this child live because of the sin of David. So there was consequences, and he had a messed up family because of his sin. We see that more later in 2 Samuel, where David's son Amnon rapes his half sister, who, it was not. I don't think she was David's daughter, but she was David's wife's daughter. And then that was a bad thing. And then Absalom takes revenge and kills Amnon. So Amnon was David's son. Absalom was David's son. So Absalom kills Amnon because it was Absalom's sister who Amnon had done this to. And then later, Absalom still tries to take away the kingdom from David. And then eventually he got killed in the process, trying to take away the kingdom from David. He even tried to kill David at one point, his own father. And those things David had to live with to the end of his life because of his sin. So I'm bringing that up and I'm showing you that this because the family is the strongest part of today's society. If the family is good and healthy, then society becomes good and healthy. When the family gets messed up, society becomes messed up. That's why so many fatherless homes today, where there are no more fathers, there's just boys who just want to please themselves and not be responsible for a family. There's so much evil happening. Most of the gang wars and murder that is going on, if you'd ask them about their father, they would either not know who their father is or they would hate their father because their father hadn't taken care of them and their father hadn't taught them. And that breeds a hatred and a bitterness to their father. And so we see the family, it can make or break a society. That is not to say that God is not still the author of redemption. He is. Even if there is a mess, God can redeem it. And I believe He does. We also don't want to forget about Christ's impact in families in the sense of what Matthew 10 talks about. He said, Matthew 10:34, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it." Jesus said He came to divide families. In Luke 12, it actually says, Luke 12 verse 51, it actually says that there will be five in a house. It uses it as an example. And two will be divided against three. Why? Because two or three have believed on Christ and the others have not, and there will be a division. So I'm talking about a family that is together and that grows together and learns together, but at the same time, we cannot forget that when Christ comes and He changes one and the other is still unregenerate in their sin, there will be a division as well. That does not take away the responsibility of the parents at all, but there will be these divisions because not everyone is a believer. Not everyone trusts in Christ. And that's okay. If there is a division because you are standing up for the truth and your brother or sister hates you for it, praise God for that division. Not in the sense that you don't want your brother or sister to also serve God and follow Him, but because Christ has given you the grace to stand up for what is right, even if your brother or sister does not. That's where the division comes in. And this division does not mean that it's okay to have unacceptable differences between Christians. What I mean is, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Paul is writing to the Corinthians and says, it's not okay for you Christians to all have opposite views about essential things in life. You've got to work to come to a perfect unity in your thinking. The division that we're talking about is between believers and unbelievers. For believers, we should not just easily say, all right, we'll just agree to disagree. Or, yeah, what you believe is heresy, but that's okay. You can just, we can just all be a part of God's church. We shouldn't be thinking in such a way where we don't care. I don't care what you believe. We should care. As believers, we should care. Someone might be wrong. Someone might think differently. One of us is wrong. We should work to come to an agreement. Today, it's too often just like, oh, people don't want to debate anything anymore. They don't want to have a discussion about things. I believe my thing and that's it. Don't bring up anything that will challenge my view. That's not good. The Christians should be willing to get a challenge to their view, to get a challenge to their belief. Because what it causes them to do is to go back into the scripture and grow their roots even deeper. Or if I haven't really studied it out and my view is wrong and I look and I see, oh yeah, I was wrong, and I can correct myself. So that's what a believer should welcome that. Also, to I'll kind of finish with this again, going back to a family. We see in Cornelius and his household in Acts chapter 10, verse 2, it says that he was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house. Cornelius feared God, but his house, his family also feared God. Later in from verse 44 to 48, it says that he and his family and those that were with him, they believed, and so they got baptized. He and his household. The jailer and his family, that the where Paul and Silas were in prison, the jailer was there. When he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Acts 16, verse 30, Paul and Silas said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." They should all believe, and they will be saved. And then it says, they spoke to him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his. Again, there's the family. The father and the parents have a big impact, and they should have, on their family. Today, I see the idea too much where the children are just growing up on their own and the parents don't have any input in their children's life. They go to school, they go to church, they have their friends, and that's how they grow up. Just learning things from everybody else, but not from their parents. That is wrong. I mean, everyone growing up will learn something from someone else. They will learn something they probably shouldn't have learned, and so on. But we gotta be careful and guard our children, not to bring them into careless danger or careless false teachings. We are the ones who should teach them and train them up in the way of the Lord. So we see that in Cornelius in Acts 10, and also the jailer and his family in Acts 16, where it was a family thing. That way, if the family functions in the way that God has designed them to function, they will have an effect in this world. Train up our child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. What kind of effect will that have? You train up your children, and you have a bunch, and you train them up right, they won't turn from the way that you've taught them, it says. When they're old, they will not depart from it. I think there is a principle there, that if you teach them right, and consistently, and diligently, over and over, they will grow up to learn and appreciate and know what you have taught them. Abraham, I just noticed or thought of the story in Genesis 14 where Lot was taken captive, and it says he took the servants that were trained in his house and he armed them and he went and he fought and he freed Lot and his family and the people and he brought them back again. That had an effect. He had trained them in his house. Genesis 14, 14. Now, that it's talking about his servants. He only had one child. That was Isaac. It probably was not Isaac. at that time yet, but the servants that were born in his own house, he trained them up, and they had a great effect. God was pleased with it, that he went and he fought and he brought back Lot and his goods and the children and the people that the other kings had taken. Christians are salt and light. Think of how great of an effect that will have if your children grow up to believe on Christ, and they too are salt and light. It's understandable, the Bible says that children are like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. They will have a lot of destructive power against the enemy. And I also want us to remember 1 Corinthians 7 verse 14 says, the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. What I want to point out is not so much that, well, maybe the husband or the wife can be an unbeliever, but what I want to point out is that if even one is a believer, your children are holy because of that. Not in the sense that they're saved, not in the sense that they will be saved, but it will be a great blessing, and they will have a great advantage over someone who has parents that are not believers. And so we gotta think of that. God has said that your children are holy because you're a believer. There already is an advantage. Now put that advantage to maximum use. Teach them right, train them right, diligently, consistently, so that they will learn the ways of God and that they will follow Him. And the families will have the greatest effect. I mean, we know the Bible says that the church, there's nothing that can stop the church. There's nothing that can break up the church. But also church is made up of families. And so families make up society. Families make up the church. It starts with the family. But in the church becomes that unconquerable force. Not because of us, but because of Christ in us. So when we become like God wants us to be, we obey Christ, we follow Christ, we treat our families, train our families from the children, grow up obeying their parents, and they learn to follow Christ. And they have a huge advantage in that. So I hope that's an encouragement and a refresher for us, how important families are, and that God has designed it that way, and that we want to work towards becoming more and more of what God wants us to be. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time here. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you have told us everything we need for life and godliness. Thank you for the families that are here, and that you have many times over not only told us the truth, but also shown us how your truth changes people. And I pray, Lord, that it would change us today. You'd make us to become more like Christ as parents, as fathers, mothers, as children. Whoever is here today, Lord, that you would give them not only a desire, but you give them a desire and also the ability to follow you and to do things your way, that we would be a light shining on a hill the way you have made your church to be. And we thank you. We just pray again for your blessing on each one who is here today. We pray for your blessing throughout this week. We pray, God, that you will give us opportunity to share your gospel with others, that more people would come to know Christ. And we thank you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.